All right, what's up, everybody? Welcome back to Buddy Walk with Jesus. As always, as we get started, I want you guys to know two very important things: that you are prayed for and you are loved deeply. If you are in need of prayer, do not hesitate to reach out, prayer@buddywalkwithjesus.com. Or you can head on over to Facebook, find the show page there. You can also find our group, the Buddy Walk Community, where you can engage, join in the dialogue, pray together, the whole nine yards. All right, so we are jumping back into the text. And we left off last time with Peter and John having healed a man in the name of Jesus. And we talked about how that was the first time that we saw that sort of thing happen in the name of Jesus. And now we're going to see the aftermath. And this, the back half of this chapter starts the process on really digging into some of the core beats of looking at what it means and what we're being shown as an example of the church and how it should operate in the large C sense. But we're going to get there. So, Acts chapter 4, we are picking up with verse number 1, and we're going to go ahead and jump into the text. I'm reading out of the NASB. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in prison until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So this is happening at breakneck pace. This is happening at a very quick pace where we are seeing a lot of people joining the church, joining the body of believers on a regular basis. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had place them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of all of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by his name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved." So a couple of things that we need to unpack with just that portion. And this is why we talk about it being so important to not drift into, even if it's accidental, anti-Semitic thought when it comes to the gospel accounts and when it comes to Acts, because there's this thought that, well, the Jews killed Jesus, and if they would have just gotten it right, then they would have been fine. The reality is that this is something that this is an aspect of humanity that we see on display over and over and over again. That's why we see in the Old Testament this continued cooperation and then falling away, cooperation then falling away. There's this reaching out from God and giving dominion to a group of people, to one person, whatever, and that continuing throughout, and then the people turning away and falling away from God and all of those kinds of things. So this idea of a people group missing the Messiah, well, guys, we see that today. We see that now. So understanding that that's the idea helps us to understand that in this moment, Peter is just simply stating, this is what just happened. It's not saying, oh, all of the entirety of Judaism is wrong. It's just simply stating that you guys are the ones in charge right now. And this is the same, they're following the same religion that we see outlined in the Old Testament. Now, we can split hairs about missing the point here and there, just like today we can miss, or we can split hairs over missing the point here and there. But the reality is that the people that were gathered, even the followers, knew that like this was a serious matter, that the rulers and the elders and the chief priests and all of that, they were all together. And so this isn't the followers against Judaism. This is outlining the Messiah and having these discourses with folks that didn't view or didn't realize that Jesus was the Messiah. So that might sound like splitting hairs, but that's there's a nuance point there that makes sure that we are keeping the proper view on everybody that's involved. And what we have here is another example of just that point that these men would know the law and prophets, right? We talked about that in Matthew, that what we know today as the Old Testament, they would have known as the law and prophets. And we have Peter giving what is essentially a very standard issue for what a sermon-esque teaching would look like from Peter. We have citing of Old Testament literature fundamentally rooted. So this is fundamentally rooted in an understanding and a knowledge base of the Old Testament. And then it's this melding between evangelism and apologetics by including some appeal to scripture. So his speech here is essentially a paraphrase of Joel chapter 3. It's not an outright citation, but it's the same concept basically summarized. In addition to citing Joel, we also see a citation of Psalm 117 by calling Jesus the cornerstone. And for those of you that don't know, that metaphor is used more than once. And the reality is, again, don't miss the point in that, yes, Peter is speaking directly to the religious leaders at that time, but there's resonant truth in everything that he's saying that transcends that particular moment. Because you can look at verse 11 and say, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And state that this is something that this concept of the rejection of the Savior that became the chief cornerstone is resonant outside of just the context of Peter speaking to the Jewish religious leaders. That it's displaying the divinity of Jesus and the fact that he is the Messiah by referencing everything. He's utilizing language that they would have known to display this. But again, we can read this, and while we shouldn't read ourselves into the text, we can read this and see, yeah, there are some folks that absolutely do reject the Jesus of it all, who count themselves as Christians. And honestly, all in all, take a look at what the directionality here is of this. And I think that this speaks to something that I think we need to be reminded of. And Lord knows, I have come a distance on this very topic, that what is the directionality of what Peter's saying? Okay, what's the main thought of what Peter is saying here? If you read this and you say to yourself, oh man, Peter really let them have it. Oh, hey, Peter really put it in their face and showed them how they were wrong and condemned them for their actions, then I would give you the advice to go back and read it again. And if it's not lining up, then maybe go back and read the gospel accounts again. And I'm not turning around and saying that out of condemnation, but there's a reason why we spent something like 6 weeks talking about Matthew 5 through 7. Because the Kingdom Manifesto, our operating position matters. How we view others matters. What the point of it all matters. Because when we look at this, what we're seeing here is Peter giving an apologetic for the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. Not him focusing on, I've got to rub your nose in what you've done incorrectly. Now, again, we can look at this and see the example of the realities that somebody can read all of this. Somebody can take in Jesus. Somebody can take in the scriptures and completely miss the authentic Jesus. That's just the reality. Can totally miss the truth and reality of Jesus as the Messiah in the full context. And it's not about condemning that person who, quote unquote, doesn't get it. It's about displaying the authentic Jesus. So I think what we can really garner from something like this is an example of what it looks like to focus on truth rather than a condemnation of a particular group of people that may have missed the mark. This spirit of reconciliation that we are seeing on display here, not an adversarial nature. Again, the Pharisees are not the enemies here. It's about reconciling folks to the realities of God and Jesus. It's also worth noting that there's a verbiage change here in the word reject. The way it's written here, it utilize the source word is changed from to reject into to treat with contempt when he uses that word reject. And so the idea here between linguistic scholars is that this is pointing back to Luke 23:11, where it talks about Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressing him in elegant robe, and they sent him back to Pilate. And so it's that idea of that ridicule, rejection, that treating with contempt, that adversarial position in relation to just flat out to ignore or to reject, which again speaks to the depth of what's actually being said here, the depth of how we can view all of this, how it's more than just condemnation. It's more than just this outright statement of this is what you did wrong. This is a display of the realities of Jesus, because when you look at this, when you look at the realities of this, let it be known to all whom God raised from the dead by his name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. So it's displaying this is what happened, but this is who you treated with contempt. This is who you rejected. So yes, it's adversarial in the sense of it's adversarial to a position, to the flesh. It's not treating this group of people, the religious leaders, as enemies. And that matters. That understanding that people are not to be treated as enemies that are in a different position than you matters. So I'm going to go ahead and jump back into the text, picking up with verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What are we to do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let's warn them not to speak any longer to any person in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, make your own judgment. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man on whom this miracle of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old, which was old at that point in time. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported everything that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard this, they raised their voices to God with one mind and said, "Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, 'Why were the nations insolent and the people plotting in vain? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant it to your bondservants to speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So, a couple of things here. So, one of the things that I really, just being honest, have been very excited to get into as far as this chapter goes is the examples of what it means to evangelize, preach, be a Christian in the midst of adversity. And that's because this is an opportunity to showcase some folks that we walk with, whether you realize it or not. And not in any great detail, but the reality is that what we are seeing here and what we are going to continue to see is this idea of spreading the word in the midst of adversity, loving others in the midst of adversity, growing the church in the midst of adversity. And by adversity, we're only going to see the temperature on this go up. This is light in comparison to what we are going to see, but we are seeing this, that the leaders and the systems are actively against this growing movement of followers of Jesus. And that this isn't a matter of, oh, they still get to walk around saying whatever they please. Some people just don't like it. No. This is the idea of they're putting themselves on the line. This is a life or death sort of proposition when they push forward and say, okay, we are going to stand. We are going to actively do this. And part of that is understanding that, like, part of understanding the realities of this and the depths of this is understanding that in their mind, there is no choice. They are standing resolute in the call that they have done. Come what may, we're going to trust God and do what we are called to do. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, make your own judgment. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And the truth is that whether you realize it or not, as part of the Buddy Walk community, you walk with folks that are in a position where speaking out about their faith could mean danger. Speaking out about their faith could mean a lot of different things. And that's part of why I always want to buck back against Westerners talking about persecution for our faith. And the truth is, there is a reality to broken relationships as a result of our faith. That happens. That's happened to me. There are people within my family that don't really appreciate the fact that I'm a Christian, and it absolutely affected our relationship. And then I became a pastor, and it was all over but the cheering at that point. It was done. But the reality is, I still get to stand up and talk about the things that I talk about without fear of somebody coming and ending my life. if you are listening to this in America, you have the exact same ability. If you are listening to this in Canada, if you are listening to this in several of the countries that listen to that are listening, and I only picked those out because we're talking about on the West, some of the biggest as far as representation within the Buddy Walk community. So the reality is, while we will experience relational hardship sometimes, while it's absolutely possible to experience the fact that the world is going to be opposed to our perspective and things like that, the bridge too far is looking at, I don't know, some political affiliation and saying, you know, we are, because this particular party isn't in, we are being persecuted for our faith. Or let's say, you know, it's a content thing for online, right? There are some that if their video that is Christian content, or their song that's Christian content or whatever, doesn't go out to as many people, well, the algorithms of the world are trying to hold us back and they want to quiet us and all of that kind of stuff. The truth is, guys, we have to keep this within the context of the point in order to fully appreciate what's happening and to fully appreciate what is still happening here on Earth today. So in reading this, it's a perfect example of looking at it partly through the lens of history, what's happening then, what's happening there, and then taking this and being able to draw out application points from the scriptures without going so far as to read ourselves into the text. Because, you know, reading yourselves into the text, again, not helpful. But being able to draw application points of what the point of what the believers were trying to do, what the disciples were trying to do, and what wasn't actually happening here, but can sometimes get read into the text. One thing that I do want to point out here, for those of you that are given to getting tripped up about predestination or whatever, and that aspect of the conversation, don't get tripped up on verse 28 and do whatever your hand and purpose, predestined to occur. The reality here is that Jesus was never plan B. God knew what was going to happen. Just because God knew that what was going to happen doesn't mean that we have absolutely zero free will. And just because we have free will doesn't mean that God is surprised by the actions that we take. It's almost like God is not bound by space-time in the very linear way that argument looks at space-time. So, just throwing that out there. And so, again, everybody's together, one mind. There's a quotation of the Old Testament through David, and it's basically utilizing that whole address to God is utilizing scriptural language, where it is this proclamation of who God is, what God is, and it contrasts the inability of human rulers to stand up to the power of God as creator of the universe. So similar phraseology to what's being used here is used in the Old Testament. Here, though, the focus is on the sovereign power of God to overcome the opposition of his people and frustrate the ways of the wicked. So, again, understanding that the directionality here is proclaiming the sovereignty and power of God and highlighting the realities of God, not villainizing the group of people that they're talking to or talking about. And so we see this proclamation and the city were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus. And then we see, and now, Lord, look at their hearts and grant it to your bondservants to speak your word with all confidence. So again, confidence in the midst of adversity, while you extend your hand to heal, signs and wonders. So again, this is God is still working. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken and filled with the Holy Spirit. There was this movement of the Spirit, right? This is, again, we said this at the very, very beginning of the Acts Project, that we might as well call this the Acts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Like, yes, the focus, what we're highlighting here is the human element of what's happening, right? These people are operating within the context of the Holy Spirit and by what Jesus taught them. Guys, the through line and why we talk about the plurality of worship here is that we, us, the year of our Lord 2024, every single solitary one of you that claims the name of Christ should be acting by virtue of what Jesus taught us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit, not in this legalistic, I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps kind of way. Please do not hear the burden of rules, the burden of legalism, the burden of I need to put myself into danger in order to proclaim my faith. That's not the point. The point is that we are operating from the same place that the disciples were. Now, the reality of that, the manifestation of that, what you are individually doing, that's where the unique aspect of it comes in. There are some of you that are caring for the orphan and the widow. There are some of you that are using time and talent. There are some of you that have the financial means to be able to support people who are boots on the ground and doing those things. And a million other variations thereof in between any of those pillars that I just mentioned. There are so many of you that are active and involved in all of this. So this is a reminder that we are not alone, that as believers, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are in this together, that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, that we have the same Holy Spirit in us that they are operating from, that we follow the same Jesus that they followed and that they knew and that they walked with. Now, we cannot sanitize this entirely, especially the further we get into Acts, guys. And if you continue on through the Old Testament, or the New Testament, rather, that this didn't always work out for them. And that's putting it lightly, right? We're talking about men who died for this. Who this followed its natural conclusion when we talk about persecution. And for those of you that didn't necessarily understand prior to this conversation the reality that that still happens today, then just take my word for it. It still happens today. So there's a reality to persecution, but let's put it into context, and let's put what it means to operate with boldness into context. So that may seem like we went the long way around, but we have to pull these things forward as well as look through the lens of history to understand how these things are the building blocks of the church and how we can pull these things forward all with the reality of a plurality of expressions of worship, all in the same connective tissue as others within the kingdom of God. So we're picking back up 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each to the extent that they had need. Now, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, owned a tract of land. So he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's the deal. And this is where I sometimes find myself getting into trouble with some of my contemporaries within the Western Christian Church. If you have, you give. Now, there have been a variety of flavors of what it looks like to, you know, take a vow of poverty, right? Or it's more holy to be poor, or it's more holy to be rich, or it's more holy to whatever. That's not the point here. The point is not to state that one position is more holy than the other. It's the idea that whether you are using money, whether you are using time and talents, however it is that you are contributing, the idea here is community. And unfortunately, we lose sight of the conversation when it comes down to, what if the person's lazy? What if the person doesn't want to help themselves? What if this is somebody that the government should be helping? What if it's the government's job? What if it's, you know, and any number of things that we say, what about this system? What about that system? And the truth is, we lose sight of the point that this is a mandate from God. This is a way of being brought to us from the divine that says part of being a part of the kingdom, part of being a follower of Christ, is to live in community with others in a way that says there is no needy. Now, yeah, we live for those of us that live in the West, we live under the guise of capitalism. And we operate within a broken structure. This is not God's preferred way, but we live within this paradigm. And the idea of providing for your family is not a bad word. It's not a matter of going so far that you shouldn't put anything into savings, or you shouldn't be financially secure, or whatever. But the truth is are you so focused on security and or having enough, or going too far when it comes to money, that you're losing sight of the person in need. That's a heart posture thing. That's the point of how we view money. That's how the point of how we view our possessions and whether or not they're communal and whether or not that we're helping other people. It comes down to how we view image bearers, how we view items, how we view God. These are deeper points than just whether or not it was all communal. And this is how this manifested at this time, at this place, with these people. But the core concepts of what is being displayed here is that's continuous. And unfortunately, that can be easy in a modern context to miss. And the thing that I implore you to understand is that from a cultural standpoint, we need to understand that God doesn't have politics, and that this isn't a political statement, and that helping others isn't a political stance. If we're so worried about the social justice gospel and falling into heresy and wondering who our neighbor is, then again, maybe we've missed the point. If those are the questions that are being asked, then maybe we've missed the point. Because the truth is, guys, is that if there's anything, and maybe I'm a little fired up because of what I've experienced just this week. But the truth is, guys, is in the flesh and blood, this is temporary. Now, we love people because of the internal implications. We love people because they're image bearers. We don't discard people. We don't discard the world because it's all temporary. But it is all temporary. So putting our treasures in temporary things is like, if that's our most important, it will reflect in how we treat people. It will reflect on how we read verses like this. And so simultaneously, I find myself in this weird position because some of you guys listening to this will hear the references to the Western Church and not fully understand the depths of what I'm saying. Some of you in the Western Church will hear the implications that I'm making about some of our international community members and not fully understand the depths of what I'm saying. So I feel like I'm talking to two groups of people that don't necessarily fully understand what it is that I'm saying. So I'm trying to highlight the fact that on one hand, we cannot make it so about what our positions are, what the role of this group is, what security looks like, what proper procedure looks like, that we miss the opportunity to love on people and to care for others and to display genuine generosity and togetherness and community and all of those kinds of things. Likewise, we need to remember that there is truth to enduring relational hardship as it relates to being a Christian. And I'm not trying to devalue anything that anybody's going through, just more to speak to the fact that let's not overstate what's happening to us as Christians. Let's not overstate it because our opinion isn't being heard by enough people, whatever that opinion may be. So again, this is directly pointing back to the community, the kingdom, the body of believers, togetherness. This is again pointing back to displaying Jesus, displaying God, not condemning people who are adversarial to us, because it's not about making enemies, it's about loving your neighbor. Because the call is to love others and pray for those who persecute you. That's what it's called to be. Because we are called to bring life into the world as representatives of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the call, guys. And that means that so much of what we bring into this, so much of what our politics say, so much of what our social stances say, so much of what our opinions on minor note things say, and by minor note, I mean non-theology prime and the ways of Jesus, so much of that falls away because the call is deeper, because the call is more immersive. That's why when you hear me talk about these things in a that are more controversial and or more directly opposed in nature, that my orientation is to shut up and love on somebody, because that's the call. So again, everybody who heard this, understand it within the context of your context. If you are listening to this within the international community, hopefully by now you understand where I'm coming from. If you're listening to this in the West, just understand, hopefully, you know, I'll say the exact same thing. Hopefully you understand where I'm coming from. But guys, it's not about condemning. For me, from where I'm coming from, I'm not trying to condemn any group of people who may act a certain way or whatever. But it's more about this idea of how do we address people that do not think like us? What is the point of our orientation and how we display God, how we display Jesus? What is the point of the stuff that we have, and how does living in community look? And if the first instinct for any of those questions that I asked is to defend yourself, then I would strongly suggest to take that up with God. I'm saying that to the West. All right, that's a wrap. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for today. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, Lord. Father, I pray for a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, for your people, for this community of believers, Lord, that this body of believers just fill us with the boldness and the power and the wisdom to be able to move forward, to bring about life through you, through the indwelling of Holy Spirit, that we may be agents of change, not in a materialistic sense, but in the lives of those around us, impacting people through love, through service, through community, by loving our neighbors, and for praying for those who are against us, who believe what we are doing is wrong. Father, I thank you for who and what you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thank you all for joining us. Until next time, remember, you are prayed for, you are loved deeply. All right, peace, y'all.